Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Jesus, we call on you now. We call out to the Almighty God, the creators of the heavens and the earth. We call in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. You know us by name, and you know why you've drawn us into this place this morning. And I know you have a personal word for each one of us today to know more of your love for us individually that will change us and enable us to live that abundant life in Christ that you intend. So Holy Spirit, move freely among this place. Anoint my words. May the women hear your voice today, the voice of the Good Shepherd. May I simply be a spokesperson, Father, for what you want to say to them. And it's in your name and for your glory we pray. Amen. Good morning. Will you open to John chapter 10? Awesome, awesome chapter this week. Yeah? Well, 20 years ago when Jeff and I were new believers and we were dropping off our children up in Sunday school, I remember the kids had a memory verse and it said, Jesus went around doing good. That's Acts 10:38. It was so simple, and it didn't take a Bible scholar to understand the significance of it. I was a new believer, as I mentioned. It was just a simple truth. Jesus went around doing good. And it's a simple truth that's often displayed in the Gospels. We've already seen in our studies in John so far, he changed water into wine, the healings that Jesus did, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the crippled man and the blind man last week. We saw him provide for the multitudes out of so very little. We saw him calming the seas and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus went around doing good, didn't he? Personifying the Old Testament truth that is said of the Lord in Psalm 119:68, you are good and you do good. Well, chapter 10 follows a good work, the miracle, the sign of Jesus's power and authority that was demonstrated in chapter 9, giving sight to a blind man. In the most basic, simple truth, Jesus did a good thing for that blind man. But the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, questioned, twisted, brought a legalistic question to what Jesus' good work was. The blind man profoundly brought it back to the simple truth. Hey, once I was blind, now I see. Well, our chapter this week, John chapter 10, conveys an uncomplicated, beautiful, simple picture of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. Good means just intrinsically good, beautiful, truth, lovely, morally good. Kind of a simple definition, but such power and beauty in its meaning. Jesus intentionally conveyed eternal truths to us simply. He wanted all to grasp and identify with his love for us. Even children were to understand his care for them. In Jesus' day, shepherding and the ways of sheep would have been a very familiar thing for this audience. I picture Jesus, as he was saying these words, maybe pointing to a flock of sheep with a shepherd. Even some 2,000 years later, living in Southern California, far away from any real connection to a shepherd and his flock, I think we can all, as we read this, just reading it, not even really studying it, we can come away with that simple truth bringing great comfort. We can't help but see a picture in our mind's eye as we read this and meditate this on this of a good shepherd and his flock. In my quiet contemplation of the text, I found the most fruitful time of study for me personally was just quiet before the Lord, laying in bed, closing my eyes. And I wasn't looking at myself in this picture. My eyes were fixed on the picture that Jesus painted of his love for me as the good shepherd. I saw him as tender, loving. I saw him as my protector, leading me, guiding me, talking to me, caring for me, watching over me as well as the rest of the flock. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a vivid picture. We are led, given rest, refreshed, protected, and provided for. We lack no good thing under the care of the good shepherd. Even discipline, we don't lack that because he cares for us so perfectly. Jesus is the good shepherd, and as his follower, his sheep, he is my good shepherd. The more we know about the nature of sheep and the role of a shepherd, the more significant and precious John 10 will become to us. A few things that I did learn that helped in my understanding of this chapter were, first of all, there were two kinds of sheepfolds in that day, areas where the sheep were kept. One would have been in the countryside, and it was a relatively small area that had roughly rocks piled kind of in a rough fashion to kind of make a makeshift wall around an enclosure. It served as a wall, and the sheep, if they were out in the countryside feeding in the pastures, would have been taken there at night. It would have been a place where the sheep would be kept in and the wild animals and any predator would be kept out. There wasn't a door. There was just a small opening where the rocks were not. The shepherd would lie down there and protect the sheep with his own body. Another kind was in the town, and this might have been a room or a large enclosed area with a regular gate or a door guarding the entrance. Many shepherds together would keep their sheep there at night if they were in town, and they were placed in the care of a porter or a doorkeeper. Each morning, each individual shepherd would come to the fold and call his sheep by name. The sheep literally knew their shepherd's voice and would respond only to his call. Isn't that amazing? He would lead them out then to pasture, his own flock. This cleared up for me confusion in verse 2 where it says he enters at the door regarding, that would have been regarding the sheepfold in the town, literally the door. And then when Jesus says, I am the door, that would have been him laying down his life, laying down the shepherd in the countryside in that sheepfold. A little bit about sheep. They're the dumbest of animals. They're timid yet stubborn. They have a mob instinct, and they'll follow other sheep even to death. They panic easily, and they will respond to others' fear. They have no means of self-protection. Their only defense is to run when endangered, but quite often they'll just stand frozen, not able to even move because of their fear. They're prone to wander. They have a budding order. Not a buddy order, like a budding order. And they'll buck at each other to keep their position within the flock. Only when the shepherd is present do they cease competition for protection. Their drive to satisfy their thirst is so strong that they will drink polluted waters to their own sickness and death. A cast down sheep is one that is on its back with its legs up, and it'll die in a very short amount of time if it's not righted because of the extreme heat. It can't right itself. They're creatures of habit. They will graze in that same place over and over, just stripping that portion of land if they're not led to greener pastures. What are they good for? Well, typically they're clean animals, unlike pigs and dogs, and they provide wool, but it requires shearing, stripping. Isn't that a picture of Christian service? Shepherds in this culture would lead their sheep. They didn't drive their sheep. They would lead their sheep. They didn't push them. Sheep would thrive when the shepherd was gentle, kind, brave, and selfless. And the health and safety of a flock was directly linked to the care given by the shepherd. He would carry only a rod and a staff. The rod was a knobbed end that was used for protection and discipline of the sheep. And then that crooked sheep's staff had that crooked end that would draw the sheep near or rescue them out of a place of danger. It would also be used to bring close to the shepherd to examine the sheep for anything that might be wrong. As I read the text several times in preparation, as I mentioned, I just kept focusing on the tender, loving care of the Good Shepherd. And I thought of that acronym, TLC, Tender Loving Care. He indeed is a shepherd that personifies the tender, loving care, which led me to think of our ministry here at Harvest for the bereavement group, the TLC group, the Lord Cares Ministry. And I thought of how the Lord just tenderly cares for people that are hurting so greatly. So TLC kind of became my foundation for how I pictured this shepherd. But in the text, I saw a different TLC. And that's those are the 3 points of my message this morning. The title of my message is The Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd and his TLC. But the T is he talks to us. The L is he laid down his life. And the C is he is Christ. Let's read chapter 10, verses 1 to 6 for how he talks to us, our first point. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he had spoken to them. He talks to us. In any relationship, I'm sure you'd agree, communication is essential. And the primary way we do that is we talk, conversation. Even the deaf will communicate talking using sign language. The President of the United States talked last night at the State of the Union address, but I didn't talk with him. In fact, I didn't even listen to him. Sorry. I was studying. One way, he communicated one way on a broad scale. There was nothing personal about that conversation, about that communication. But all personal relationships I have, I talk. We talk. The more intimate my relationship is with that person, the more I talk. My husband, the most intimate relationship here on earth, we talk all the time. My children, close friends, we talk. God Almighty wants to have the most intimate, personal relationship with us than any other relationship that we would have, and that is through Jesus Christ. The way he communicates to us, the way he talks to us, is through his word. Jesus is the word who became flesh. Over and over in John, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." The Spirit of truth, he said over and over. The word is truth. I am truth. Jesus says, "I want to tell you truth." When we read the Word of God, the Bible, we take in perfect truth. It may not always be what we want to hear, but it is what we need to hear. Jesus still wants to lead his flock today. He still does lead his flock intimately, personally, through the Word. The Lord wants his relationship to be a mutual talking. He wants to talk with us, not at us. Prayer is talking to God, and the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a continual communication between the Lord and me. He talks to me through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I understand that. And in prayer and in praise and in worship, I talk with my Lord, my Savior, my God. It's a personal relationship, as we see from this text, verse 3. He calls his sheep by name. Sheep are known by shepherds for the individuality, whether it be good or bad, their quirks, their weaknesses, their strengths. Well, God knows us as individuals, the good, the bad, our quirks, our weaknesses, our strengths. He knows us each perfectly. He is a personal God and intimately aware of us. Scripture continually reminds us of this truth. He knew us while we were being formed in our mother's wombs. He knows our comings and goings. He knows when we rise up, when we lay down. He knows the number of our days. Like Lazarus, he called us by name from the grave, from death. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we receive him as Lord and Savior. The way God talks to us personally is through his word, and I hope you are discovering that the more you grow in your relationship with him. I read the one-year Bible, had this in my notes to encourage you to do the same. Because every day when I open the Word of God, I read a section of the Old Testament into the New Testament, the Psalm and the Proverb. My husband does the same. And we will share what the Lord show you, what the Lord show you, what he speak to you. And more often than not, what the Lord showed us is from a different passage. It spoke, we read the same passages, but God is so personal and meets us where we are. Though Jeff and I go through the same trials together, he speaks to us personally. He knows us by name. His word is alive, powerful, meets us where we are. This morning, the first thing I did, before I even got out of bed, I read the one-year Bible. The psalm for today was Psalm 23. Now, you'd think that I would have figured that out yesterday when I read Psalm 22. Oh, tomorrow's going to be Psalm 23. What a great thing that is. But for whatever reason, that didn't dawn on me until this morning, preparing this message, knowing I opened with Psalm 23, and I read, "The Lord is my shepherd." I would have missed that, ladies. I would have missed that personal solidification that he is the one teaching. He is the one that will shepherd all of you. He is the one who will speak to you and call you by name. Be in the Word of God. I do it, like I said, in the one-year Bible. I love it. I have friends that do that. We share the Word of God. We have fellowship through the Word of God together. But however you study the Word of God, let the Word speak to you personally each day. The Word of God provides guidance. Verse 3b and 4, he leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The good shepherd leads the way. In chapter 8, another I am statement, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. That's 8:12. If we look at those characteristics of sheep that I had mentioned, we see what God's word does as he speaks to us. Maybe you can identify with some of these characteristics as I review them now with what the word of God does with that. They're the dumbest of animals. Well, God's word gives us wisdom, godly wisdom. They're timid. God's word gives us boldness in him. They're stubborn. God's word shows us to be humble, to live in humility with Jesus as our example. They have a mob instinct and will follow other sheep even to death. Well, God's word is going to point out those dangers. When his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path so that we don't follow others to death. They panic easily and respond to others' fear. Do you know how many times in Scripture we're commanded, do not fear, for I am with you? They have no means of self-protection, only to run when they're endangered. God's word reminds us that he is our strong tower, our defense. We run to him. He never leaves us or forsakes us. The name of Jesus the enemy trembles at. What do we have to fear? They have a butting order and will buck to keep position. God's word reminds us to think of others more highly than ourselves. They're prone to wander. He keeps us through his word on the straight and narrow path. Their drive for thirst will even drive them to polluted waters without knowing. God's word convicts us when we're drinking in things of the world and satisfying the flesh. God's word gives us living water. They're cast down, or when they're cast down, they can't right themselves and they'll die without help. Do you know how often the psalmist would cry out to the Lord, help me, help me? And the Lord does. He forgives our sins and sets us upright and makes our footing sure. They're creatures of habit, and they'll graze to the same place of barrenness. God's mercies are new every morning. His word to us is fresh. He wants to give us a fresh word from him each and every day. When they're stripped, when they've been sheared, shaking because they're cold, like I'm doing now, Darren, because this air is freezing. God's word strengthens us, making us able to give of ourselves. Only when we take in God's word can we give out. This leading and guidance is exclusive only to his sheep. John 3:16 is clear that God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's word is clear that he's not willing that any would perish but all would come to repentance. But some sheep don't hear his voice because they refuse to listen. They don't belong to the good shepherd. Their hearts are hard. They love the darkness rather than the light. So they don't hear him. They don't follow. They don't understand. When we were brand new believers in 1990, our first experience at an evangelistic outreach was a Good Friday service. I think it was at Pacific Amphitheater. And Pastor Greg gave an invitation, an altar call. Well, Jeff had invited a co-worker of his and his wife to this event, and they were not believers. So Jeff is sitting here, I'm sitting here, the wife, and then the husband, and then some other couples around. And as I said, this is my first experience just worshiping the Lord with this, with in a setting like this. And I'm just worshiping and praising the Lord. And the invitation comes, and I know they're not believers, and they're not doing anything. And I'm like looking, and okay, Greg's, you know, it's still not too late. Come, come. And I realize, okay, they're not moving yet. No kidding. I leaned down and I said, that pounding you feel in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. And that means you need to go forward and accept Jesus as your Savior. No kidding. I said exactly that. And they looked at me like, you're crazy. I was devastated. I was confused. I truly could not imagine someone could sit there and not respond to an invitation for life. Some don't want to hear his voice. Some resist. If today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Pray. Well, let's read through verses 7 to 18 where he laid down his life. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, speaking of Gentiles, I have, which are not of this fold, speaking of Israel. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So we learned that he talks to us as the good shepherd. This good shepherd, the L, is he laid down his life. Verses 11 and 17 say this. He did not die as a martyr, killed by men. He died willingly in my place. He willingly laid down his life for me, for you, and all who would believe. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When I was a young girl, just under 13, I threw a huge fit because my parents wouldn't let me get my ears pierced before I was 13. So in a rage, I stormed upstairs screaming, you don't love me or you'd let me get my ears pierced. And I remember my dad running up after me and looking at him, and there were equal extremes of hurt and rage in his eyes. And we were locked in that eye contact, and he didn't say a word, and he walked away. How dare I equate a decision that was a disappointment to me to the measure of my dad's love? He was a faithful husband to my mom and raised 8 kids. He sacrificed so much because of his love for me. How dare I do that? Equate his love with a disappointment. Yet are you ever tempted to wonder God's love for you? Perhaps you don't utter that he doesn't love you like a spoiled child might. But is there ever a temptation to think he loves another more? His love, ladies, is perfect. It is agape love. He loves us all perfectly, completely, unconditionally, fully. And it was demonstrated by his laying down his life for me. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves his sheep so much that he lays down his life for us. Why? For our salvation and to come under his protection and provision. Jesus uses this picture of a sheepfold in a countryside where the shepherd would lay down in that opening in the rocks, becoming the door. The only way in to safety and out for grazing was through him, serving as the door. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters me, by me will be saved. It's a picture of salvation. In Christ's day, when a person would come and go in and out of a city, it meant the city was at peace. The ruler had the nation under control, and there was true freedom. There was safety for those under that king's leadership. Through Jesus, we have peace with God. We have safety, and it is true freedom. Verse 10b says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I pray this verse brought you a lot of comfort. His favor towards us is unending. The Greek word here for abundance is perissos, and it has a mathematical meaning. It denotes a surplus, and it was the same word used when Jesus multiplied the loaves in Matthew 14:20. They were full, they were satisfied, and they had an abundance. That's the picture of the Christian abundant life that God has for us. People can have an abundance of stuff and have an empty life. Psalm 23 again says, the shepherd of the sheep, they shall not want, means they'll be content. They'll have eternal life and abundance on this life through faith in Jesus. An abundant life is a contented life. Satisfaction, true appreciation, with a heart full of joy and gratitude. John 1:16, the New Living Translation says, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Isn't that so true? By his grace, we have just received one blessing after another. Charles Spurgeon said, Christians should have such an abundant life that their circumstances should not be able to overcome them. Such abundant life that in poverty they are rich. Such abundant life that in sickness they are in spiritual health. In contempt they are full of triumph, and in death full of all glory. We are in the hands of a good shepherd. These are hard times indeed, but we are safe and we have been given by his grace an abundant life in Jesus. Verse 18 says, I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up. He's speaking of resurrection power. He has the power to rise again to life, victory over grave and the death. He died for us. And he lives for us. Well, let's begin our final reading of the text in verse 22. This is approximately 3 months later than in the first 21 verses. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. That would have been Hanukkah or the Festival of Lights. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We'll stop there for our last point. T, he talks to us, the Good Shepherd. L, he laid down his life. C, this Good Shepherd is the Christ. Our theme verse this year is John 20:31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Christ is not Jesus' last name like Dietz is my name, my last name. It is a title, Christ, Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. Jesus' followers knew who he was in chapter 1 when Andrew ran and got Simon Peter, his brother. In 1:41, he said, "We have found the Messiah," which translated is the Christ. In response to the challenge from the Jewish leaders in 24b, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus responded, "I told you. My works confirmed this. My works confirm my testimony, but you still don't believe. You are not my sheep, and you do not hear me. But," he says, "my sheep hear me. They know me. They follow me." Verse 28 says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He gives eternal life. He says, "I give them eternal life." It is a gift. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. He gives it freely. And he says, "They'll never perish, and no one can snatch them out of his hand." Not only do we have eternal life, but it is secure in him. He gives eternal life, and we are secure in that. Our security and safety lies in the fact that our shepherd does the protecting. Nobody can snatch us out of his hand. There are thieves, there are robbers, but if we are in the flock of the true shepherd, we are safe and secure. Jesus, as the perfect shepherd, loses none of his flock. Jesus also testified in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." This is a clear statement of his deity. He's not stating that Father and the Son are identical persons. He is stating they are one in essence. He is saying the Father is God, the Son is God. He's not saying the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. The Jewish leaders knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, "I am God." The concluding verses in chapter 10 sum up their response to this truth. They rejected it. They're false shepherds. They wanted to stone him for blasphemy. They tried to seize him, but he escaped. He left Jerusalem and wouldn't return again until Palm Sunday because his time had not yet come. He would lay down his life under his terms, and he would take up his life again for his glory. I pray you are comforted by this chapter, pondering the aspects of the Good Shepherd. He talks to you. He laid down his life, and Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how personal you are. And I pray, Lord, as we just continue to ponder these truths, that these truths would change us, mold us, make us more into the image of that Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.